scripture reading this morning for our lesson will be from Acts 26, verses 22 through 29. That's Acts 26, verses 22 through 29. Therefore, having attained help from God to this day, I stand witness before both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning has driven you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things, for I'm convinced that none of these things escaped his attention, since these things were not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains.
Thank you, Brother David, for that reading from the Word of God this morning in Acts 26, 22 through 29, where Paul makes his address before King Agrippa and defends the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for being in our assembly this morning, where we're discussing the gospel of Jesus Christ and where you are bringing your praises and your prayers to God in worship and honor and service to Him for the great God that He is and the wonderful blessings that you enjoy in this life. God be with you today. How does the world see you? Have you ever been accused of being crazy? Have you ever been accused of being crazy because of your faith in Jesus Christ? That would be a more appropriate question, I think, for what we're going to talk about this morning. God's people have so often been misunderstood and sometimes maligned by the society that they live in, considered as oddballs, peculiar, different from everyone else, out of step with those who are in the know. There are three occasions in the New Testament when we read of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, also known as the great apostle, Apostle Paul. And one of those accounts is in Acts chapter 26, as Paul, a seasoned apostle on trial before the Roman government, the Roman court, makes his defense before a Roman official by the name of Festus and King Agrippa in Caesarea. Paul stood up and defended his actions in Jerusalem by recalling before Festus and Agrippa his former life as a Pharisee among the Jews, how Jesus had appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and how the old man, Saul, was now dead, and a new man existed in his physical body. He spoke boldly about his conversion. He spoke boldly about the way of Christianity, the way of following Jesus Christ. He was very confident in his faith of the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures that have been available for hundreds of years. He was extremely confident in his resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth from the dead, and he preached it. In Acts 26, in verse 24, while Paul was making his strong defense of Christianity, Festus, who listened to him, said in a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning has driven you mad. A thundering voice in the face of preaching the gospel. The word for mad here does not mean angry, but it comes from a word from which we get our word maniac. You are a maniac, Paul. You are crazy, Paul. Festus was convinced that Paul did not retain all of his mental faculties by the nature of his message, by what he preached. Paul's answer was, in effect, I'm not a raving maniac. God's faithful servants have often been accused of being mad, crazy, maniacs, religious fanatics. What about God's crazy people today? Does it bother you when folks think that you're crazy for serving God? You may have been called crazy or an oddball or a religious fanatic before. Especially this may be your case if you come from a family who knew nothing about Christianity. A family who knew nothing about the church which Jesus established and the blood of Christ which cleanses from sin. The baptism for remission of sins, repentance from sins, and being a part of the united, one, true church and kingdom of the living God. And upon your occasion being invited to worship service of the New Testament church by a friend or by a neighbor, you were exposed to the gospel of Christ, and you took it in your heart and it bore fruit, and you obeyed the gospel and became a Christian. And your family finds out about it. And they think about it a little bit, and then their conclusion is, you're crazy. What do you want to do this for? What's wrong with you voluntarily wanting to go to church? If that was your condition, you've heard things like that. Maybe not so much so if you were blessed to be raised in a family who already knew the truth. But if you weren't, more than likely, someone called you crazy. In 2 Kings 9, Elisha sent one of the prophets from the school of the young prophets to tell Jehu that he was about to become the next king of Israel and to anoint him as king. The young prophet faithfully did what Elisha, the prophet, commanded him to do. And when he arrived, Jehu was sitting in the midst of his military commanders, his captains, his comrades, and the prophet went into the house alone to tell him the news and to anoint him. When he finished and Jehu returned to his friends, they asked Jehu, "Is all well? Why did this mad fellow come to you?" In 2 Kings 9 and verse 11. The prophets of old were men who dressed differently than others. They were often found talking about many things that other people didn't have a clue about and did not understand. They were considered by some to be crazy. One commentary said that why did this mad fellow come to you could also be rendered as, why did this scatterbrained person come to you? Another made this quote that I thought was right on target. Soldiers like them very readily concluded such persons to be crack-brained, not only from the sordid negligence of their personal appearance and their open contempt of the world, but from the religious pursuits in which their whole lives were spent. Now you think about if you existed in the day when the prophets were preaching, and how out of step with society they obviously were. Would you have been a person that looked at them and heard their message and said, "Well, that man's just crazy. He's an oddball. He's different from everyone else. He's a religious fanatic." Jesus Christ himself was considered crazy by some people of his day. His enemies accused him of being out of his mind. They said in John's Gospel records in chapter 7 and verse 20, "You have a demon." And the marginal reading, if you have a study Bible, is, "You're crazy. You are crazy." They later said, "Do we not say rightly, you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" In John 8 and verse 48, the marginal reading, "You are crazy. In John 8 and verse 52, they said, "Now we know that you have a demon." Later they said, "He has a demon and is insane." In John 20 and John 10 and verse 20. You know, even Jesus' own physical family questioned his mental stability. In Mark 3 and verse 21, when his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, "He has lost his senses. He's lost his mind," in the New International Version. He's crazy. It should not surprise us if some people in this world think that we are crazy nuts. The Apostle Paul recognized what others thought of him, and he was very much willing to take that characterization to himself for the sake of God's work. In the 2 Corinthians letter in chapter 5 and verse 13, he said, "For we are beside ourselves. It is for God, if we are of sound mind, it is for you." The New Living Translation expresses that this way: "If it seems we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. And if we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us." Does it bother you when other people think you are crazy because you serve God? That's a question we need to think about. Does no one else in this society think that we're crazy? Does no one think that you are crazy? Is your life so out of step with the world that others think you're a bit peculiar? Can others look at your life and see no difference between you and other people in the world? Does someone think that you've lost your mind because of your faith? What are some characteristics of crazy Christians? Why do people characterize Christians as being people who've lost their senses? People who are out of step and not with it. What makes people think that we are crazy? One thing is the single-hearted devotion. A single-focused devotion that we have toward God. The mentally ill are often characterized by being obsessed with one single idea. And maybe that's the reason that people look at Christians and think these folks are crazy. Those who are truly mental ill, suffering from mental illness, do have difficulty changing their focus from one thing to another. And often the world calls these type of people with a single focus fanatics. God requires a single focused devotion. And if that makes us fanatics, maybe we should have the same attitude that Paul did. Okay, we accept that. We're fanatics, but we're fanatics for God. We're crazy for God. We're fools for Christ. Maybe that should be an acceptable title that we voluntarily wear. God requires a single-focused devotion, and it translates into a character that is misunderstood by the world where we live. And it makes for a situation where we are criticized and maligned by the people in the world. You mean you go to church services 3 times a week? Isn't that an awful lot? What do you do there that makes you want to go there 3 times a week? You mean you make your children miss sports to worship God? What's wrong with you folks? Why do you believe you have to try to do everything that the Bible says? You're crazy. Paul was possessed with one great idea. He wrote the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, and he said, "For I determined to know nothing among you except one thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He was totally devoted to preaching Jesus Christ to other people. This he did before King Agrippa. This he did before Festus, and in every opportunity that he had. Even when given the opportunity to defend himself and prove himself innocent of the false charges brought against him by his enemies, he chose to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, not to make a personal defense. A guy would have to be crazy to do that, wouldn't he? Crazy. The one we follow was possessed with one great compelling idea in his life, and he never gave it up. And that idea was to do his Father's will. To his disciples, he said, "My food is to do the will of Him that sent me and to accomplish His work," in John 4 and verse 34. After physically clearing out the money changers from the temple, Jesus' disciples were so intrigued by what He did that they quoted Old Testament prophecy. The disciples were moved and described Him. John 2 and verse 17, His disciples remembered what was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." And they applied that scripture to Jesus because of what He did. Albert Barnes says that the King James Version phrase, "eaten me up," in that passage, "zeal for your house has eaten me up," means that it has absorbed me or engaged my entire attention and affection. It has surpassed all other feelings so that it may be said to be the one great absorbing affection and desire of the mind. Crazy. That's crazy, isn't it? Single focused devotion characterizes those who are called religious fanatics. Another thing is that the religious fanatics have a different pursuit in life than the world has. The world would consider you crazy if you don't place value on things that they value and they treasure. If you make decisions and sacrifice based on spiritual goals rather than earning a dollar, if you show little interest in getting ahead materially, they will call you a religious fanatic. In Acts 26, Festus had no way of taking in Paul's value system and world perspective. Why was he defending himself by talking about heavenly visions and about repentance and about resurrection from the dead? This guy must have been crazy. This was the talk of a crazy man. He'd read too many scrolls. If you talk about the Bible and Jesus when everybody else is talking about sports or the TV programs or the economy, they will think you are strange. What's wrong with you? If you give up material gain to attain a spiritual goal, they'll think that you're mad. You're out of your mind. Would you advise a young Christian to give up a good job so that he could attend the services of the church when the church came together to worship God and remember the death of God's Son? Would you advise a young Christian to dress differently than her classmates to glorify God's standard of morality if you do that? There are going to be people that call you crazy. You're out of step with our society? Would you steer young Christians away from the Hollywood standard of success to let the light of Christ shine in their lives? If you do that, you've lost your mind in our day's world. Paul had no interest in worldly honors and material possessions. He said, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ." There's your statement from your crazy man, but a man who had it right. Jesus was offered all of the kingdoms of the world, but turned it down because of that single-minded devotion that he had to God. And he used a verse from God's law in Matthew 4 and verse 10 when he said, "It is written, you shall worship God, the Lord your God, and serve Him only." Another characteristic of those who are crazy, fools for Christ, is that they lack fear or intimidation. Have you ever seen the fellow on the street preaching that the end is near? The world is coming to an end. What is your first assessment about that strange fellow out there holding the sign, "Repent, the Lord is coming"? Your first assessment, usually, because he's so out of step with society, is, "Well, there's another religious fanatic. There's another crazy man out there." Not just because you do not think he's right about the end of time, but because he's out there in the street preaching fearlessly against whatever opposition might come his way. God's people have often been considered crazy because they are not afraid to be different from the world. They're not intimidated by things that intimidate others. They don't mind being isolated from the world. They don't mind being singled out in a crowd, criticized, made fun of, called names, embarrassed, viewed as insignificant people in this world. Crazy David walked out in a field and fought a giant probably three or four times bigger than he was. Crazy. Doesn't he know what's going to happen to him out there? They had to be thinking. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 26, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" Words of a crazy man. Crazy Elijah faced 450 prophets of Baal who were carrying weapons. What's wrong with that guy? He's crazy. Would you do that? The contest on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18. And what about Daniel's crazy three friends who crazily defied the orders of the king in Daniel 3? You know, those guys are crazy. Somebody really needs to talk to them. Somebody needs to talk some good sense into those guys. Don't they know the king's going to put them to death? As a defenseless old man, Daniel opened his windows as he did every day so that others could see his prayers to God. What a crazy man. All his enemies are there to see what he does in Daniel chapter 6, and he does it anyway. Bound to be crazy. Paul wrote to Timothy and said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, "For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and discipline." Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. But join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. There's where your Christian finds power. In the power of God, in the very Word of God, in living the example of Jesus Christ. That's power. That's not crazy. That's power. The King James Version has, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." Let me illustrate that to you in a way that you see in America today. Some terrorist organization attacks this country. If you pay attention to statistics, and statistics with regard to the military, you may have remembered studying that after the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor on December the 7th, 1941, offices of recruiters in the military were overrun with volunteers to sign up for military service. In our modern day, when terrorist agencies attack and threaten this country, how do Americans respond? How do they respond? You can hear them talking in the coffee shops and over breakfast at the local diner. And you can hear the nature of the conversation. How do they respond to such things when their family is attacked? When their country is attacked? When their wives and their children are attacked? They're ready to fight, aren't they? Those type of things make the most timid man brave and bold. That's what happens. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Sound mind, or discipline, is self-control, prudence, discretion. That's certainly not crazy. The ironic element of our discussion is that those who choose to follow Jesus Christ are actually the sanest people on this planet. They recognize truth when they see it. They know the power of irrefutable evidence that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And by that power, God pointed him out as his personal representative, and man must hear every word that he says. Jesus characterized the worldly disobedient person as blind, as sheep without a shepherd, foolishly going down a road of self-destruction. Now, who is really mad? Who is really crazy? If I choose to follow Christ and I'm wrong about everything that I believe, and there really is no God, and there is no salvation, and there is no judgment. Once you die, you're dead, and that's the end. But if I live righteously in this life, and that's really true, what have I lost? But on the other hand, if I live that way, and what I believe is true, and there is a God, and Jesus did live and die for me, and he was raised from the dead, and this truly was God's stamp of approval on his life and his teaching, I would be the biggest fool in the world to fail to embrace every word that he taught. And if it is true, and I can be an attainer of eternal blessings with God, what have I lost in this world? What have the people of the world lost by a refusal of the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's really crazy. To have the opportunity to be a partaker of the divine nature and to walk away from it. That's where your craziness is right there. That's your insanity. That's your unstable decision. What do you think? What about you? Don't be afraid to be called crazy in this life. There's not anyone in this assembly that will call you crazy. There's not any other brother and sister in Christ that will look at you and say, you're mighty peculiar. I think you've lost your mind. Sometimes being called crazy means that you're the sanest of all. It may mean that you belong to God. Who are these crazy people? They're people who are obsessed with the one idea of doing God's will. They seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Matthew 6 and verse 33. They just deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow Him in Luke 9 and verse 23. They are people who are characterized by a burning zeal and devotion for spiritual things. They're determined to preach Christ to every soul that will listen. They live to seek those who are lost and to save them from the torment to come. They are people who seek the spiritual over the physical, sometimes making enormous sacrifices to obtain spiritual goals. They look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. They don't look at temporal things, they look for eternal things, 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. They are people who have no fear at all of being different from other people who live in this life. Different in fashion, different in speech, different in conduct, and different in religion. They are people who realize that they are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. They are people, surely, who speak strange and different things. They speak the very words of the Bible to a lost and dying world. They say that there's one church and that it is sufficient to save men. It seems strange to many. They talk about baptism for the remission of sins, not entrance into a club. This seems strange to many. They speak as the oracles of God. God said this. This is what God said. This is what God has written. They adopt the practice of Jesus Christ to say to others who confront them, it is written in Holy Scripture. And that seems strange to the world. People of God are called crazy. They are crazy. Crazy for God. Fools for Christ, as Paul said. Now what about you today? Have I painted a clear enough picture of what a crazy person is like in this world? And now here's the question. Do you want to be a crazy person? Do you want to be a person that the world looks at and says, you've lost your mind? Do you want to be that person? Not because you act silly, but because you're single-heartedly devoted to God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Think carefully about it, friends. And if we can help you walk closer to God this morning, to become a believer by your confession, by your repentance, by your baptism into Christ. Closer walk with God by repentance and prayer. We'll pray with you, pray for you. We'll baptize you into Christ, whatever you need. Please don't leave without becoming a crazy person. Please don't leave out of step with God, because you have that opportunity this morning. If we can help you, please come and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.